We're going to begin with a word, some commentary. So, yes, please.
His kind or our kind? In Esther 5:10, it says, "Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. He sent and called for his friends and his wife Zeresh." We see the pro-self spirit in Haman, grooming his people, including his wife. That is one way pro-self works in us. It seeks to get people on our side. People to whom we can say stuff that we would not say to anyone else. So, are we grooming our friends, our people, to be on our side? Do we understand that with God, there are no sides? There is only Jesus. It's Him. He is our life, and we are crucified with Christ. It is not about sides. How many times have we said, "At least we have the Lord on our side"? But He is not on our side. The question is, are we on His side? Jesus is not siding against our enemies. He died for them. And if we truly love Him, we do not want Him to take our side. We want Him to take over. But He is not pushy. And He wants us by free will to be a habitation of God through the Spirit, to be a wife after His kind that will carry His heart and His ways to people. Another factor with this manipulating pro-self spirit is that it is almost as if it wants a wife after His kind that it will conceive and carry out His evil heart's desires. In God's kingdom, a wife will conform to her husband. So here is the question. Whose wife will we be? To whom will we conform? Jesus or pro-self? Who is on the Lord's side? Exodus 32:26. Joshua said, "Art thou for us or our adversaries?" And he said, "No." Joshua 5:13-14. I'm desperate to have this living in me in real ways. His kind. I'm on His side where He's at.
I appreciate the reading of that. I think that it is best that we have these readings when they're affecting us, when it's hitting us. Or it's just words. It's just something somebody else said. We don't want that. We want the Lord. We can't say we want the Lord, but not seek and have the Lord in advance of, the sharing, whether it's a sermon or these, things that our folks have been doing before. We begin this class. It occurred to me that was used, that the word pro-self was used in Esther. I wonder, and not that anybody has to do this, but I just wonder where is the first time. I mean, I know when I heard from the Lord and started saying it, I just wonder the first time I said it to you. Anyway. Okay. I was debating on what I should go to next. In the order of what I have in my notes from the Lord, and I had mentioned to you that the subject would be our Maker. Anybody remember that? Yeah. But then the last week was so powerful that I thought maybe I should bring some of the big guns out now. You know, you hadn't brought the big ones out yet. No. I mean, yes, there have been a couple of classes that really, to me, they're, you know, they'll stay with you for a long time, if not your whole life. But then I felt like the Lord is just sharing so much and just doesn't stop. I mean, Deb knows that it's just, and I feel like that I don't need to be rushing ahead. I need to, you know, let it get in me, because that's what I desire. I mean, that's why I'm searching the scriptures. But we're all in this together. Y'all remember that we said that in Esther class, we're all in this together. Remember that? We're all in this together. Okay, so we are going to embark on this study of the Lord our Maker, or that He is our Maker. And so let me give you a few little definitions, or just read a paragraph so that you can really start with kind of understanding what that means and what is the, you know, the thought behind Him being our Maker. Because it's, and I'll read it, but I mean, but it's not the same as He is our Creator. It's not the same. And we can assume that, and if we assume that, then we may just lightly read over the scriptures that mention that He is our Maker because, well, we know He's our Creator. You know, there's no doubt God's our Creator. But there's more thought to it. There's more depth to the Lord's heart in relationship to it. And that's why that title, although it's not a title really, that name, is placed in particular places so that, because it'll show more of His heart in relationship to it. So just starting with this paragraph, the thought of Him being our Maker is not just referring to the fact that He brought us into existence, and therefore we should be grateful to Him for doing it, while we mostly just live the way we want, meaning He brought me into existence, so I'm just going to live the way I want. That would be an understanding, maybe, of Him being our Creator. Maker touches more deeply concerning His heart and us. No, He created us, and here it is, He created us with purpose. And that means He became our Maker, and He made us with purpose in mind, purpose in His heart. That's when he's referred to as our Maker, is He's referring to the purpose for which He made us, not just created us. He created us with purpose, that we would be in His image after their likeness, and I capitalize the word there, because it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Their likeness, the Lamb, Jesus, the crucified, came and is the express image of God. The express image of God. And he is the express image of the invisible God. And so there are, we can't assume that just seeing anything about Jesus that we're seeing God. We want to see the invisible God. And we want to be after that image, and we want to honor our Maker in the sense of being, not just doing, being according to his plan, his purpose for making us. All right, so... So this subject of him being our Maker is not just talking about that we become Christian. We've got a lot of people who are Christians. Not all of them really understand when they read in God's book, in God's words to us, in God's communications, in his letters, so many letters, so many communications to our heart. That he's just saying, I want you to become a Christian. Well, there's a backstory to it all. And that's what we've been discussing in this class in relationship to the breach. There's the words. There's a backstory we should take consideration of, and it is the breach. And so I received an email today from Caitlin, and it was basically just one scripture, one set of scriptures, and it's Psalm 82, verse 1 through 8, and it says this: God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. In other words, there are the mighty, and there are, if you will, the gods. Now, we know in the New Testament says there are no other real gods. But it's trying to show that he is over all of that, regardless of your might and all of your power and all of your being well known and well liked and, you know, all of this stuff, or, you know, having power in your realm like a god or something like that. He judgeth among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly? So he declares his place and what he has to deal with. And he's dealing with the breached. He's dealing with those who think more highly of themselves than they ought. Isn't that an interesting scripture? Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Well, tell that to a pro-self person. How about tell that to Satan? Now, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Well, he's going to, because that's his being. It is all about, I will be like this. I will attain to this. I will have this. I will be known in larger ways. So he says in verse 2, how long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Okay, so the first verse there is telling us that he's going to judge everything that's high. And then he says, how long are you going to judge unjustly? And what we would say is, well, you know, that wasn't fair. That's not what he's talking about. You know, we would see somebody that did something and, you know, they they got in line before we did at the movie theater or something. You know, we go, that's not fair. I judge that as not fair. And he's not, that's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about the mighty, and he's talking about the gods, small g there, that exalt themselves to that position. And then he says, well, why aren't you with me? I mean, that's what he's saying. When, how long are you going to judge and accept people's person? Okay. And there's a lot of that. There's a lot on that in the Bible, but the book of James is incredible because it talks about how to deal with this subject in the church, in the actual, you know, building or whatever, with brothers and sisters. So he says, how long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Okay, well, to him, the wicked is that which is breached, that which is exalting itself, that which is trying to be higher or trying to find favor with that which is higher instead of being content to be less. To sit in a lower seat and just go, I love this, because it's his nature, but we don't understand that unless it's really him. We'll do it, but we'll do it for the wrong motivations. You know, waiting for him to come over and tap us on the shoulder and say, you're really, really high. You're really up, you know. Come on, let me sit you up right up here at my own right hand, you know. Pro self to the max. Okay, so when I verse 2 again, how long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? I wrote in parenthesis, in light of the Lamb and his image being God's standard, you should not be accepting their image. So there's two different images that he's talking about. He's talking about, I mean, right here, he's not talking to the wicked or the high or the mighty. He's talking to us who are trying to get in with that person or trying to work our way higher, to be have more esteem, to have this or that, you know. he's saying, look, here's how I judge. I'm judging that mighty. I'm judging that those who sit as gods. But how long are you going to not judge what you see that is contrary to the Lamb? How long are you going to esteem that? How long are you going to want to attain to that? How long are you going to be deceived by the breach, by Satan and by his plan that he's working every day? By the way, the last word on that sentence in verse 2 is Selah. Selah. Think about it. Meditate on that. All right? So here's, and I probably just said all this anyway, but anyway, God is not scolding the wicked here. He's not scolding the wicked. The following words are not what the wicked should do, but those that are supposedly not breached. You shouldn't be, you know, accepting their person, accepting the fact that, you know, and again, the book of James is really, really good on this because I just didn't feel to go too far down there, but the book of James is really good in this because he starts talking. He says, if a person that has influence or that is rich or somebody that was better dressed or whatever, do you go over there and sit here and pander to them and try to get them to stay in the church. Oh, we can use their money. We can use their influence. Da, 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 da. You know. And when we say that, we're not saying, I'm a user. We're saying, this could really forward the work of the Lord that we're doing. The work of the Lord, folks, is Christ in you. That's what he's working on. That's what he wants. If we're missing that, and we keep looking in other ways and other things to, you know, just improve our stature or just, you know, again, it says if a rich person come in and you do that, then, you know. But then he says in James, he says, but if a poor person come in. Anybody remember when we used to have poor people come in at the other church, and we had people leave over that, you know? Do you remember when we had poor people, and when I say poor, I'm not talking about not having money. I'm talking about somebody like Dan Folger. Why is he in here? Because the Lord brought him. Because the Lord wanted him here. And when the time came, he left. Well, what about Samantha? Anybody remember her? Why is she with us? There's trouble. There's trouble on the bridge. You know? And, well, the Lord brought her. No, I know that for a fact. I know it about Dan and her. The Lord brings people in like that to test us and to weigh us and to show us, well, this is certainly going to bring the church down more if we allow people like this. Okay. And I know some of you are thinking, yeah, that's right, Randy. Don't allow that anymore. Well, you're talking to the wrong guy. Because if I believe the Lord's sending somebody in here and he says, exalt them, you say, well, you're letting a homeless person lead the worship? Or somebody that's really can't lead worship well or play the guitar well or, you know, stay in beat? We should dump them. Scott, get out. Yes, that's the way you used to be. You're not that way anymore, brother. You're a blessing. But you were a blessing then. You were a blessing then, Scott. You were a blessing to me, and I saw your heart. And it wasn't just God spoke to me and said, give the guy a chance, which he did. So he did say that so that I could tell the people. But I saw your heart, and I thought, you know, he's gonna be pouring Jesus over us eventually. Well, somebody's better. Somebody's better at this. Let them do the job. God's not interested in better. He's not. He's looking for somebody that can do that in a right spirit and let it be Christ in them. I mean, in a sense, that's what the VTE was all about. I almost called it a skit. The two-hour skit. the veteran truckers of Europe, the VTE. That's what I called it when we were there in front of the pastor of the church they just performed it at. I told him, he said, man, all these church must have been expensive. I said, no, the veteran truckers of Europe were closing out all their stuff and they gave it to us at a real good price. And he's going, oh, that's pretty smart. But then, of course, our guys and girls knew, you know, the real deal, so they started coming up with their own definition of VTE. Anyway, even within that drama, there's people down and out. There's people who can't do it. There's people that are, you know, I mean, that's it. And the Lord can bring you in, but may He bring us into His heart, and may we want to live there, and may we want to manifest that in our world. Anyway, God's not scolding the wicked here. The following words are not what the wicked should do, but those who are supposedly not breached. His own should consider Matthew 25. Okay, so I think that each one of you need to just assume that you're going to hear Matthew 25 read a lot. Because it seems with me that when he's bringing me into a new area or a new part or something, he always drags that in and says, it's right here, it's right here, it's right here. So I'm going to read, you don't have to turn there, you know what it says. This is Jesus being set on a throne, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep and goats. And I'm sorry, there are certain things that I just can't not say again. But I see what this is saying. This is showing Jesus on a throne to judge all nations. And within that, they're just all... one way that might help you to see it isn't that he's taking this nation and he brings them up before him and he goes, okay, da da da, and you know, you were good, get over, you know, my right hand, and you get out, and all this kind of stuff. And next, you know, next group, next nation, and bring them up, and then just keep doing that. That's not what this is saying. This is saying he brings them all there, and he's not looking at nation or nationality or culture or any of that stuff. He just got them all there, and he's looking for what's a goat and what's a sheep. You say, well, I mean, you know, I thought I was going to, you know, all the bad stuff I did. He's not looking for the things you did. He's looking at the nature you lived. And I've really seen that in the scriptures over and over now. I see that it's the spirit that you have, and it's not just the things that you did. The things that you do are just manifestations anyway of who you are. But we go, well, I was real good to my dog, you know, and I was, one time I gave my teacher an apple. You know, folks, none of that is in the ballpark of what he wants or dislikes. Okay? So anyway, he says, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He's not judging as a king. He's not judging as a mighty judge. He's judging as a shepherd. Yikes! I've been working all my life to satisfy the judge or the king. Always thinking of him in the terms of that. It just so happens this shepherd is sitting on a throne. Verse 33, and shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, that's the sheep, come ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Okay, so this is wisdom from the foundation of the world. It is. The wisdom that's before the foundation of the world isn't goats, sheep, and a shepherd on a throne. It ain't that. If that's what you want to try to make it, then you're going to miss the point. There's a wisdom within the story. Yeah. Wait, why don't you come up here, because we have lots of people who would go, I missed that and it would have changed my life.
I don't think that's the case. However, the thought just occurred to me that, thinking about Israel, and he never wanted them to have a king. That wasn't how he wanted to relate to them. And that's not who he wants to be to us. So.
Thank you. That's exactly right. And the one that he made king, because they had already started it with Saul, was a shepherd named David. So then, as let's see. So then shall he say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me, and I was sick, and you visited me, and I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and feed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king, because this shepherd is king, but he's a shepherd heart. You do understand that, right? Not a king heart. No, not a king heart. A shepherd heart. Okay. Verse 39, and when saw we thee sick? Verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, as inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Okay, so maybe I've said this before, but I just have to say it again. He didn't say, as you know, that you did it to, you know, the whatever. He says, you did it unto the least of these, my brethren. He's not saying you did it to the whole world or to the world. Or he's looking at this big sheep thing and he says, you see that old sheep over there, and barely walk with the crowd and stuff like that. And the rest of the young, not the total young ones, but the teenage young ones are going, hurry up, man, hurry up, old dude. And he's going, well, that's the least of my brethren, of your brethren. Yes, I'm pointing to Jim. I know. And the least of these, my brethren. All right. So that's different. That's not you going out on the street and finding a homeless person and giving him 20 bucks or something. That's his brethren, but it's the least, the very least. The very least is the one you go to. The very least is the one that you care about. The very least, because that's the shepherd's heart. Remember in one of the Psalms it talks about he leadeth them like a shepherd, and he goes slowly because of the ewes that are pregnant, you know, taking it easy in the journey for them. He's tender, and he cares about the least, because the strongest are running up ahead or doing this or whatever. But the fact is that a lot of times we don't think of these scriptures in relationship to the least of these that he's given us. He's not talking about everybody's church. He's talking about the ones that he's given you. So, then, let's see. Anybody remember what verse I was on? Verse 40, and the king shall say unto them, verily I say, okay, inasmuch you've done it to the least of these, my brethren. Verse 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me. Did I skip something here? Or am I doing all right? All right. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You have to understand that in his mind, there's either breached or unbreached. Unbreached are lambs. Breached are those that push their way like goats and want their way and work. You know, you don't even have to push. You can manipulate everybody and get them to do what you want and all that kind of stuff. It's not just a power move. It is underhandedly trying to take control. Okay? That's the dividing line in this. cursed into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So there's this lake of fire, and before the judgment, he's already dealt with Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet. They're already in there. It was prepared for them. Why are you putting goats in there with those guys? He's putting them in there because they're breached. They have that in them. You know, you can, you know, it's like horses. You can hold them back for a while, but when they get ready to run, then pro-self is going to run. Just is. It will. You know, I'm a good Christian. That couldn't possibly apply to me. What if it could possibly apply? What if there's something that's always thinking about itself? If somebody brings up some subject, then you think of I have another story along that line or whatever. It is a regular running line of, you know, some situation come up and you go, hey, I could do that, and then maybe people would da da da. We don't know how bad it is. I'm convinced of that. One reason for this class is if we can know how bad it is and know how the lamb is more than we've known up to this point, because we've been talking about lamb since the Lord had me start New Creation Fellowship, because he started opening my eyes when I was in Bible school at 23 years old about the lamb. This church and this Bible school was founded from the heart that he put in me to get his lamb son enthroned in a people. That's the truth. There was nothing else. There was not, you know, if there was a desire not just to have a Bible school, but a great Bible school that had great facilities and tons of people, well, then I'm a failure. But if just one of you is seeking the Lamb and wanting an increase of him and less of you, we're doing something right eternally. Yeah, but, you know, we're not getting a lot of people in here because, you know, the color of the curtains. What? I don't care about the curtains. You say, yeah, but you're a man. Get it? You're a man, so you don't care about the curtains. But we, that's our place. Okay, no. If you're in here, you're supposed to be a sheep. The door is open to you, and if you're not, you're here to become one, a lamb. That's what we're here. He's our life. He's our hope. Christ in us is the hope, the hope. The hope isn't, you know, if I think that if we really line up in spirit with all of that, then he'll bring in plenty of people. But he may not. And he may want to not do that to see how we handle being the least. Being the least. Well, see, the problem with that is when your leader doesn't care, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where the problems start. Because I have one agenda. I want Jesus in me, and I want him formed in me, and I want it more and more and more, and I don't believe I'll ever be satisfied. I seek him, and I seek him with heart. Am I perfect? No. Is my heart totally perfect? No. That's why I'm still seeking him. More of Jesus, less of me. That sounds good to me. I like the sound of that. That doesn't make me go, well, you know. But then when you start measuring it in terms of, well, if we just had more people, or, and I'm not against having more people. I'm just trying to use that as an example. If we just had more people, I can't, that doesn't come into my equation. That's up to him. My equation is more of Jesus. And I eat, breathe, sleep that spirit, that heart to have him. I want him. I cannot rest in my spirit because I know there's more and more and more. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the Alpha and the Omega and the beginning of and the end. Well, let's go do some new curtains. See, do you hear how that sounds in my head? It's like my phone text. It's just loud and annoying. But there's a place for people, and I give it. There's a place for it. But let me just make it clear right now. When you measure that by Christ, the Lamb of God being formed in us, it's a pittance. Jesus is everything. Jesus is what we care about. Anyway, so then he says in verse 41, "Then shall he say unto them that are on the left," which is the goats, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Verse 42, "For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, you visited me not." Then shall they also answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or stranger, naked, sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee?" Then shall he answer them, saying, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me." It's kind of a different thing. He's saying, if you, because he's not talking about the brethren now, you understand, for these guys, for the goats. There's no goat brotherhood, if you will. He's not talking to them in relationship to the brethren. He's just saying, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these," he didn't see my brethren after it, meaning the least of the goats. You didn't go take care of them because it wasn't in your heart, because it would look bad, you know, or whatever. I mean, I know Lindsay's mom, she's done prison ministry for years and years and years. Somebody in prison ministry. You know, I want to be a famous evangelist. I don't want to do prison ministry. Paul did prison ministry. Amen, he did. Sure, he was thrown in there, but he did it while he was in there. So he's saying, if you didn't do it to the least of the goats, you didn't do it to me. Because if you, if it's proof that you're not a sheep. The proof isn't the kind of wool you have or whatever. The proof is, if this is your compartment and you're around a bunch of goats and you didn't minister to the least of them, you put everybody else higher and above and more important, and they can advance you and they can do this for you and all that, and that was your general tenor, not one little one time, here's a little glass of water, you know, in that sense, then that's you. That's you. And he goes, and if you didn't do it to that least goat, you didn't do it to me. You did it not to me. He's not saying you didn't do it in my name. He's not talking about his name. He's talking about you didn't do it to the least. Therefore, you missed out on doing it to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Okay, so back to Psalm 82, I think. Yep. Okay, so here's what Psalm 82 was saying. Go standeth in the congregation the mighty and judge among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly? How long will you accept the persons of the wicked? And how do you know they're the person of the wicked? Because they're seeking constantly greatness and more and all of this kind of stuff, and say it instead of least. And that doesn't make sense to somebody that's breached. But it makes perfect sense to a bunch of lambs. Can I get amen? Can I get an oh me then? I'm telling you true. Okay, so he says, you keep accepting their person. How long will you judge unjustly and accept their person? Okay, and so verse 3 says, so here it goes. He's talking again. Remember, he's talking, and he's not talking here to the wicked. He's talking about you accepting the person of those who want to. And you're chasing after them in that spirit. So he says to those that need to shape up, not the wicked, but those who are doing this and following after that spirit. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk out in darkness. Here it is. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. This is the breach. This is it. They don't understand this. They're not going to hear do justice to the needy, or deliver them, or rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Folks, somebody can just be so full of self and pride and ambition and everything that they have absolutely no clue that's a goat. There's a place prepared for that spirit. They may not know that at all. They don't see that the world is out of course. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. It's jumbled up. It's messed up now. Now, it's become so mixed in with everything that it just appears this is the way we're supposed to be. We're all supposed to be aiming for higher and better. I'm an American. Okay, well, you know, God could take down America anytime he wanted to. You know, he may look and see, well, what is all of this? He may just go, you know what? You keep this up, we're going to kick some American butt. Sorry. we have kids in the audience. All right, so verse 6 says, I have said, ye are gods, and all of you the children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. So whoever he's saying this to is going, I'm with you. Do what you got to do. Do it. Because if he started to do it, it wouldn't be destruction. He would be doing it to bring us into him. They might call it strange fire, but he calls it fellowship in his sufferings. Can I get amen on that? So that's what he's saying. You should defend. Instead of accepting their person on the status of their life or what kind of car they drive or something, you should defend the poor. You should do justice. You should rid those people that are suffering under them out of their hands. He's pressing. It's almost like in these scriptures, he's trying to get through before you stand before the shepherd king and find out that maybe you were a goat all along, which is called mercy. Finding it out now. You know? Thank God. He loves us. He doesn't hate us. But and we haven't fully gotten into the many opportunities for the word our Maker. But our Maker has a purpose for us. And we may be living contrary to that purpose. We may be living as an American instead of according to that purpose. We may be living as a Christian, but not according to that purpose. So we're going to hear the term our Maker many times, because our Maker cares, because our Maker is reaching out to us to realize that what is it that the foundations are all out of whack. They're all off course. But he's trying to bring it back for you and for me. He cares. He wants his son. And he wants the real thing, not the theology, the solid theology of Christ and him crucified and I'm crucified with Christ. That's worth nothing if we don't understand what the breach has done to us. Because you can live, God is here, and God has made us, kings, and he's making, he wants to make you great, and he wants to make you successful, on your job, and, no, he wants you to be a lamb on your job. He wants Christ formed in you. That's what he's after. He's saying everything that you're doing, not you, but everything you're doing is knocked this whole thing out of kelter. It's not even close to the way our Maker wanted it. So, anyway. So I'm going to close with reading the book of Revelation. Just kidding. We're done. Oh. See, I feel the heart of the Lord, someone might be going, you're terrorizing me. Well, and that's not the goal. I feel the heart of the Lord for us. I feel, when Amy was reading what she was reading, it was more than reading. It was more than reading. It was communicating. It was pouring itself out before the Lord. It was desiring to reach a place in the Lord with the arms of her heart reaching to Him. It can't be business as usual. It can't. So that, you know, being serious doesn't mean you don't have joy in your heart, right? Doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't love you. But He does love us. And those whom He loves, He chastens. But He doesn't forsake, He chastens. If we forsake Him, that's our business. But He's not going to forsake us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will not leave you as orphans, is the actual translation. Father, thank You for hungry hearts and caring souls that want You in truth and the way that You want to be wanted instead of the way that a religious life could make us the direction that could do to us. So, Father, may we not seek to change anything based on all this as much as we just say, Lord, here am I. Lord, move in the manner that You want to. Take as much time as You need. But that is the desire of my heart, is to be with You the way You want me to be with You. And I believe You want that. So allow the Spirit of God, Your Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, to come flying in on His wings and start a new creation. Bring us into that new creation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.